Center Point Church, who are we? We are the people of God, called out from the world, chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, being transformed by the Spirit, and journeying together to the day when the rule of God covers the earth. Well, 2 days ago, one man's crime spree sent ripples of chaos throughout the Metroplex. It all started in Mansfield, where 38-year-old Dylan Perry held up a gas station clerk at gunpoint and stole his SUV. He then robbed 2 banks before heading to a car dealership where he stole a BMW to make his getaway. When Arlington police spotted the vehicle going by, they attempted to apprehend him, which he responded by opening his door and firing at the officers. Eventually, he ended up going the wrong way down a street, which resulted in crashing his car into a truck carrying 3 innocent people in it. Miraculously, no one was killed, but obviously the damage was immense, and the suspect is now facing a litany of very serious charges. Sadly, this wasn't Dylan Perry's first brush with the law. You see, previously he had been convicted of deadly conduct, felony drug charges, and evading arrest. Yet apparently the punishment for those crimes wasn't enough to keep him from breaking the law again. I think it's safe to say that this man had little regard for the law, and even less regard for the punishment he had to know he would face if he were caught. I'd imagine that all of us at one point or another perhaps been tempted to break the law, but I would say that from a purely practical standpoint, we're usually motivated not to do so. We don't want to be punished. I mean, worst case scenario, of course, we could go to jail. Even best case, it would result in at least a fine, if not the loss of our job. We want to know we're safe from the punishment that comes from breaking the law. So what do? We keep the law. But what's interesting is that as scary as the threat of that legal punishment might be, it's still somewhat limited, isn't it? I mean, there are those people who break the law, but they don't get caught. There are those people who do get caught, but it doesn't seem that their punishment is really very just. And then there are those who didn't do anything wrong, and yet they are unfairly punished. But such is not the case with punishment that comes from our God. Because he sees and knows everything, there is no one that can get away with anything. No one will ever know is not an option. And because he is perfectly just, everyone receives exactly the punishment that he or she deserves. Think about some of the scriptural examples that come to mind. In the Old Testament, you've got Sodom and Gomorrah, a region whose wickedness was so bad that God rained down fire and brimstone on them to destroy them. Or Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament. You have a couple who blatantly lied to God, and they were struck down dead for their sin. But, you might say, those were bad people. They deserved what they got. They were wicked, and they got what was coming to them. So as long as I'm not like that, I don't have anything to worry about. But I would remind you about Moses, who led the Israelites out of slavery, who was a great and faithful ruler and servant of the Lord, who was revered among the Jews, and who is held up in Hebrews 11 as a great hero of the faith. And yet when he disobeyed God by striking the rock in the wilderness instead of speaking to it, even he did not escape the punishment of God, for he was not allowed to enter into the promised land with his people. Friends, our God is good. He is loving. He is kind. He is merciful. He is forgiving. And 1,000 other wonderful things we can't comprehend. But he is also holy and righteous. He is a consuming fire concerning whom the author of Hebrews says, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I think all of us would agree. It would be terrifying to fall under his harsh judgment. So what can we do to avoid such a fate? How can we, as the people of God, avoid his judgment? That's the issue raised in our text for this morning as we continue our series in 1 Samuel. If you'll turn with me there, our passage begins in 1 Samuel chapter 2 in verse 12. If you want to put your finger there, we're going to see two people of God who found themselves squarely in the crosshairs of God's judgment. And through their negative example, we're provided with some very tangible ways that we can avoid coming under similar judgment. Look with me, if you will, starting in verse 12 of 1 Samuel chapter 2. Now the sons of Eli, we know their names from earlier in chapter 1, Hophni and Phinehas. The sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not regard the Lord. The custom of the priests with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant would come, while the meat was boiling, with a three-pronged fork in his hand, and he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is what they did at Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Moreover, before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, "Give meat for the priest to roast, for he will not accept boiled meat from you, but only raw." And if the man said to him, "Let them burn the fat first, and then you take as much as you wish," he would say, "No, you must give it now, and if not, I will take it by force." This is not exactly a glowing character reference for Hophni and Phinehas' leadership here. They're scoundrels, worthless men who had no regard for the Lord. Now, some of your translations may say they did not know the Lord. That's a very accurate, but yet also very literal translation of the Hebrew there. It doesn't mean exactly what it looks like at first glance. Think about it like this. Imagine that you are a peasant in medieval England, and the king is coming by your area of the village, and he's recently made some decisions that you really didn't care for. And so as he passes by, you want to make it very well known to him what your displeasure is. So as he passes by, you shout out at him your critical comments, to which a knight turns to you and says, "Hold your tongue. Don't you know who you're talking to?" Now, what does the knight mean? Does he mean that he's not sure if you know who the king is? No, of course you know who the king is. What he means is, how could you know the king and yet still say such things to him? I think that's the idea here. Hophni and Phinehas knew who the Lord was in the sense that intellectually they knew who he was. I mean, after all, they're priests serving there in the sanctuary. The problem was, though, that even though they knew he was God, they didn't acknowledge him as God. We see this in how they carried out their priestly duties. The problem with what they were doing is not that they were taking meat from the sacrifices. It was how they were taking the meat. This is still somewhat of a mystery to us here, but the best we can tell, this is alluding to a procedure that's found in Leviticus 7. So the priests are supposed to burn the fat first of the offering as an offering to God, and then the priests would get their share after that. Well, Eli's sons decided they'd rather get the part of the meat that they wanted, so they just took it. And anyone who questioned what they were doing was threatened if they didn't go along with the scheme. Now, we read this and it probably strikes us as a little strange, right? I mean, clearly their actions are portrayed negatively, but we're not really sure how to evaluate what they've done. We don't have anything comparable to this. So just how bad were their actions? That becomes clear in verse 17. Thus, the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord. For the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. They had no respect for the system that God had put in place, and their disrespect resulted in them basically doing whatever they wanted. And the narrator holds back no punches here. Their sin was very great before the Lord. The very people who should have loved and cherished the law of the Lord the most were the ones here that were treating it with the most contempt. We don't see it explicitly until later in the chapter, but the implication here is that this contempt has put these brothers on the fast track to judgment. Hophni and Phinehas's actions revealed that they had absolutely no respect for the authority of God over their lives. And without respect for this authority, they essentially became their own gods, living however they wanted without regard for God's rule over them. And unfortunately for them, their problems had only just begun. Because if you can believe it, there's yet another angle to their wickedness, starting in verse 22. Now Eli was very old, and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance to the tent of meeting. And he said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. No, my sons, it is no good report that I hear the people of the Lord spreading abroad." Because we have a mixed age group here, I'll let the sin in verse 22 speak for itself. Besides, it's not really so much that act that's the focus. The focus is the wider effect of that act in addition to everything else we've already seen that Hophni and Phinehas were doing. It was the effect that that sin had on those around them. Three phrases highlight just how well known their sin was among the people. We saw in verse 22, all Israel. Verse 23, all the people. Verse 24, the Lord's people spreading abroad. The point is clear. The sin of Hophni and Phinehas was so well known among Israel that it had become an embarrassment, both to Eli, but even more so to God. And that was a problem, because it was exactly the opposite type of testimony that God's people were supposed to have. You see, when God chose Israel to be his people, he made it very clear that they were to be a kingdom of priests. They were to be a holy nation that was a light to the Gentiles. They were to faithfully proclaim God's salvation to the nations around them. And on a very fundamental level, God's people were to well represent him to the world. And a big part of that meant protecting his reputation. And when his people neglected to so protect the reputation of his name, he took swift action. When they failed to properly represent him in the promised land, he allowed other nations to capture them and take them away into captivity. And then, when they failed to properly represent him in captivity, he brought them out of that land so that they would stop damaging his reputation there. We read about that in Ezekiel 36. Just listen to how God talks about his name and how he regards it. "Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes." In my role at work, there are a lot of automated emails that go out to various folks that have my name on them. My signature is at the bottom of the email. And so I read them because I want to make sure that if my name is signed to something, whether digitally or in print, that my name is not attached to something that's either misleading or just flat out incorrect. It's not hard to envision that. We're all concerned about that in some form or another. And with political season ramping up, we see it all over the place. Because what do you have? You have an ad, and then at the end of the ad, what do you hear? I am so-and-so, and I approve this message. Why? Well, they want to make it clear which ads are from them, which ads they've approved, and which ads perhaps are not. Because they want to make sure, as best they can, to protect their reputation. If we as flawed beings have such concern for our reputation, don't you think a perfectly holy God of the universe would have even more interest in his reputation? So let's bring it back to Hophni and Phinehas. Their heinous sin is not just about making them look bad. I think it's really mostly about making God look bad. I mean, it's kind of hard to proclaim God's name to other nations as they were supposed to, as God's people. It's kind of hard to do that if you can't even well represent God to your own nation. And indeed, with the privilege of representing God came a great responsibility for them. Hophni and Phinehas had a chance to be a positive model for the Israelites. They could have shown the nation what it meant to be a light to the world, and instead they're dragging the name of their God through the mud. And God decided that he'd had enough. In verses 27 through 36, the passage goes on to relay a message of judgment to Eli. God has seen the great wickedness of Eli's sons, and he's not going to put up with it any longer. And so what he proclaims is that the priestly line will be removed from Eli's family and given instead to another line. And if that weren't bad enough, there's more. Look in verse 34. And this that shall come upon your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, shall be the sign to you. Both of them shall die on the same day. Now, it would be easy for us to read this passage and wholeheartedly agree on at least one thing. Hophni and Phinehas deserved the punishment that was coming to them. And yet, I do think that we would do well to examine our own lives to make sure that we're not facing a similar danger of God's punishment and judgment. True, we don't live in the time of Hophni and Phinehas, and we're not tampering with sacrifices or being sexually immoral in the tabernacle, but the root cause for God's judgment against the brothers seems pretty timeless to me. Look at the end of verse 30. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. You see, in the way that they disrespected God's authority and misrepresented his name, Hophni and Phinehas despised the Lord. And so in the here and now, how do we make sure that we're not doing the same? That brings us back to our question, really, for the morning, which is, how can we, as the people of God, avoid a similar judgment? Obviously, a good place to start is not doing what Hophni and Phinehas did. I think we can take it a step further. If we take their negative examples and flip them around into positives, we come away with at least two very tangible ways to avoid God's judgment. First, we must respect God's authority over our lives. We must respect God's authority over our lives. Perhaps like Hophni and Phinehas, we've begun to believe that it is we who have the ultimate authority over our lives. that on a fundamental level, it is about what we want in this life. And that though God's opinion may be helpful, it's far from the final word. Though we know we're supposed to be pure, it's much more satisfying to indulge our passions as we please, so we're impure. Though we know we're supposed to give back to God, it's much more fun to spend what He's given us on ourselves, and so we hoard His blessings. Though we know we're supposed to serve God with our lives, it's much easier to be casual disciples, and so we only do enough to look the part. But make no mistake, there is only one who is worthy to make the rules, and we would do well to respect His authority. And on a very practical level, I would suggest a good place to start is by humbly submitting to what He has revealed to us in His Word. It won't always be convenient. It will seldom be easy. We know that. But it will always be right. And it will go a long way toward keeping us out of the crosshairs of God's judgment. We must respect God's authority over our lives. Second, we must protect God's reputation in the world. We must protect God's reputation in the world. As the modern people of God, we're faced with essentially the same task that Israel had. Well, represent the name of God to the nations. We were the walking, talking spokespeople for God. Everywhere we go, whether in public or in private, our actions reflect not only on us, but perhaps at times even more so on our God, especially if those around us know who we claim to serve. Can you imagine how pleased Satan is every time a Christian falls into sin? Because it's one more opportunity for the world to say, "Aha! I knew it! What a bunch of hypocrites. You talk a big talk, but at the end of the day, you're just like everybody else." You know, the truly terrifying thing about this concept is that the higher profile a person has, the more responsibility he or she has to well represent God. Why? Well, if you or I misrepresent God, in the grand scheme of things, perhaps relatively few people will know about it. But if a Christian in a position of great visibility misrepresents God, they could end up all over social media and on the front page of the news, and before you know it, God's name has been slandered before millions of people. Especially because of their privileged position as priests, Hophni and Phinehas had a tremendous responsibility to well represent God. And they failed miserably. May we not make the same mistake and so risk similar judgment. We must protect God's reputation in the world. Now you might be here this morning thinking, "Well, but I'm saved. I mean, I can't lose my salvation, so do I really need to worry about this judgment you're talking about?" Well, in one sense, no. I mean, as one whose sins have been fully paid by the blood of Christ, you will not experience the ultimate judgment of an eternity in hell. That is true. But I would encourage you not to let that lull you into thinking that you're then somehow immune from any other kind of punishment. God is more than capable of punishing us in a way that will strongly encourage us to get our acts together. Consider, for example, those whose names were discovered on Ashley Madison. Or perhaps you're thinking, "This hasn't been my experience. I know a lot of Christians who are a lot like Hophni and Phinehas, and yet they seem to be getting away with it. Where's this judgment for them that you're talking about?" My friend, do not mistake the patience of God for passivity. Do not mistake the patience of God for passivity. After all, Israel was unfaithful in the land for hundreds of years before God finally sent them into captivity. And who knows how long Hophni and Phinehas had been up to no good. Perhaps they'd even convinced themselves that they'd gotten away with their sin, that they'd somehow escaped God's judgment. Paul's words here in Galatians 6 are particularly appropriate. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A person reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. There are those we know who have gotten away with dishonoring the Lord for quite some time. And let's be honest, there are those of us who have at times gotten away with dishonoring the Lord for quite some time. And it is possible that they or even we may continue to get away with this for even some time in the future. But there will come a day when God says, enough. And when he does, we would do well to be far outside the crosshairs of his judgment. How? By respecting his authority over our lives and protecting the reputation of his name around the world. Let's pray. Father, we have been challenged with the sobering nature of this text this morning. And though this concept of judgment is one that we don't like to talk about, it's perhaps uncomfortable, and that none of us would want to experience, we know that you have given us examples to serve, to deter us at certain points, perhaps from paths we are going down even at this moment. If that be us this morning, I ask that you would convict us, that you would arrest our hearts, that you would set us back on a direction that properly respects your authority over us and that well represents you to the world. And for others who are headed down a right path, may your word go forth to us as an encouragement to continue on that path as we seek to serve you and as we seek to pursue your blessings together as a body. In Jesus' name, amen.